I've entitled this message from Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was Italian from Rome, and he was a Roman centurion. And at the end of this story, in Acts chapter 11, we read these words. Peter says, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" I think Peter is saying, I wouldn't have saved him, but God did. What can I do about that? Peter had a hard time with Gentiles all of his life. And here was the conclusion. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Now, most of us in this room, maybe all of us, are Gentiles. And we don't understand this thing of the gospel coming to Gentiles. We think, well, of course it would. But in 1 Timothy 3:16, when Paul spoke of the great mystery of godliness, he said, the gospel was preached to Gentiles. That was amazing. Now here is the Gentile, or the Jews' belief. Not the Gentiles, the Jews. We be Abraham's seed. That was their hope of salvation. We be Abraham's seed. That's why we believe God will save us. They believe that made them children of God, and that was their hope. When John the Baptist came preaching to them, he knew that that's what they were hoping in. He said, "Say ye not within your hearts, we be Abraham's seed. God is able of these stones to make children of Abraham." When the Lord opened his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, at one point when he saw the rejection of his message by the Jews, he said there were many Jews in Israel that were widows. And Elijah wasn't sent to any of them, but to a Gentile widow. And there were many lepers in Israel. And Elisha wasn't sent to any of them, but he came to a Gentile leper and saved him. And you, when they heard these things, the scriptures, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up to throw him off of a cliff. That's how mad and angry they were. When Paul is giving his testimony in Acts chapter 22, when he says that God has sent him to the Gentiles, that's when they said it's not fit that such a one should live. And they tried to put him to death over that. You see, the Jews believed that God was a respecter of persons, and that being a Jew counted for something with him. And so this passage in Acts chapter 10 is a watershed event in the New Testament. And I think what is really interesting is he used a man that was deeply prejudiced against the Gentiles to do this. Peter. That's the man he used to demonstrate how God had called Gentiles as well. And I think it's interesting how he says at the end of this, "Who is I that I can withstand God?" When he saw these Gentiles saved, he thought, I wouldn't have done this, but God did it. What are we going to do about it? Now it's pointed out in verse 43 of chapter 9, "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." Now that's significant. A tanner was someone who stripped the skins off of dead animals and made leather. Now, to a Jew, that was a horrible job. Why? Because he was in constant contact with death. What happened if you were in contact with death? You were unclean. And the Jews would have considered the tanner the most unclean of all professions, always in contact with death. And that's where Peter was staying. I think that's interesting. That's where Peter was staying, with one Simon, a tanner. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And look how he's described, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, people have used this to prove you can be saved without faith in Christ. Look at Cornelius. I mean, he prayed always. He was a devout man. Gave much alms. Here's a man who was saved that never heard the gospel. Now, that's foolishness. This could describe so many religious people. That's the way people ought to be. But Cornelius had never believed the gospel, and you, as of yet. As a matter of fact, look in chapter 11, verse 14. This settles this issue. Verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send me into Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. They weren't saved yet. He wasn't saved yet, but he was a Roman centurion, and I have no doubt that he had been raised up in the religion of the Romans, pantheistic, all kinds of different kinds of gods, very human gods, might I also add, and he had converted to the Jewish religion and now believed in the one God of Israel. And he now believed in the God of the Bible. And he had great respect for the Jewish religion. Did he know Christ? No. Is there salvation apart from knowing Christ? No. But he was a very religious man. So don't look at this man and say, well, he must have been saved without the gospel. No, he wasn't. How many religious people do you know, very religious people, who really don't believe the gospel? That would have described Cornelius, this Roman centurion. Well, verse 3, he saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and an angel of God coming in and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's so important. He'll tell you what you ought to do. He didn't know yet what he ought to do, but he's going to find out what he ought to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa looking for Peter. The Lord said, you need to hear what this man has to say. Well, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He's at Simon Tanner's house. About noon, he goes up to the housetop to pray. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, of wild beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air, things that were unclean according to the Levitical law that a Jew should never eat. Well, this is brought down to him. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I'm not going to do that. Like I said, only Peter. He says so many stupid things. Next time you say something stupid, Peter did too. Next time I say something stupid, contrary to the gospel, Peter did too. Peter was Peter all of his life. Not so, Lord. Remember when the Lord said he's going to the cross and he said, no, Lord, don't do that. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what he said to Peter at that time. Peter, what about when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration? He said, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter, Peter. Well, that was Peter. The Lord loved him. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, Peter didn't know what this meant at this time. Scripture says he doubted. In other words, he's confused. He didn't know what the Lord was saying. He's going to find out what he's saying later, though. But let me remind you of this. What God hath cleansed, every believer, you have been cleansed. Not you will be if, you have been cleansed from all your sins. When he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't offer to purge them. He didn't make purging available. He purged. What God hath cleansed. Right now, child of God, you have no sin. What God hath cleansed, don't you dare call common. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men were sent from Cornelius, had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Well, while Peter thought on this vision, he still didn't know what it meant, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. Now that tells you something. All the Jews loved him. The Jews hated Christ, but they loved him. They respected him. He was of the Jewish religion. He was a Jewish proselyte. He no longer believed in the many gods of the Romans. He believed in the one God of the Jews. And he would even give money to support the building of temples and so on. I mean, he was a Jewish proselyte is what he was. A just man, one that feareth God and have good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee. He wants to hear what you have to say. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and the morrow after they had entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now think of this audience he's called together. All of his buddies, all of his relatives, they're all here to hear this message. He knows Peter's coming to them. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now he demonstrates by that how little he knew of God because he fell at the feet of a man and worshipped him. That is so wrong. But he did it, didn't he? He did it. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were gathered together. And he said unto them, you know that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me, now he knows what it means. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent you sent for me. And Cornelius tells him, he said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, an angel, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh, he shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're here to hear. Now, we're listening. Say on. And the first thing Peter says, then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know, God really is the only one that's no respecter of persons. Why do I say that? Well, I know that me and you, we have more strict standards on others than we do for ourselves. Isn't that so? You have a reason for doing what you did. It can be justified. That other person doesn't. That's being a respecter of persons. Showing somebody favoritism because of how they can benefit you, that is respect of persons. Everybody here is inflicted with this horrible sin, and that's what it is, of being a respecter of persons. Every one of us. The only one who's not a respecter of persons is the Lord himself. And let me tell you what proves that. The cross. When the Lord found sin on his son, he killed him. Because he is no respecter of persons. No one is going to get favoritism because of who they are or what they can present. No, he's absolutely, perfectly righteous and just. He's no respecter of persons. Don't you admire him for this? He absolutely is no respecter of persons. I love that scripture in Luke 16 where the Lord said, that which is highly esteemed among men. Oh, we want to impress men with these things. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He and only he is no respecter of persons. Look in verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, once again, this is a verse that's used to show as long as you're sincere and you work righteousness and you have a respect for God, wherever you're from, you'll be saved. That's so wrong. You got to throw the whole Bible at a passage of Scripture to see what it really means. Now, this working of righteousness, doesn't the Bible say there's none righteous, no, not one? Sure it does. What is this working of righteousness? This working of righteousness is justification. If you're justified by God, you are one who God would describe as one who worketh righteousness. Everything you do, if you have his righteousness, in God's sight, is righteous because it is righteous. You see, you have the righteousness of his son. That's the working of righteousness. What is the fear of God? It's the new birth. Everybody that's born of God, the scripture says that there's none that feareth God. Who fears God? The people who he gives life to. And they fear him. And what is the fear of God? You're afraid to look anywhere but Christ. That's what the fear of God is. You're afraid to look anywhere but Christ alone is all your salvation. So this is what this is a reference to. Somebody says, well, that shows that somebody's saved who doesn't believe the gospel. That's heretical. That's heretical. You can't look at that verse in that light. And I have no doubt that the Lord presents some scriptures where if you want to have enough rope to hang yourself, he'll give it to you. There he is. But this is talking about justification and regeneration. That's all that is talking about. That's not talking about somebody who works righteousness even though he doesn't know the gospel. But he's saying this is not just for the Jews. Every nation, Gentile, whatever it might be, every nation where you have someone who fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show respect for somebody simply because they're a Jew. He's perfectly, absolutely just and impartial. When he sees someone who fears him and works righteousness, that person is accepted of him no matter what their ethnic background, no matter what they are. And wherever he doesn't see this, he's perfectly just and righteous in condemnation. God is utterly righteous and just and impartial. Verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now here's the gospel. Peace by Jesus Christ. You know, religion makes this emphasis. Changed lives. That's even the name of some ministries. Changed lives. Your peace comes because of your changed life. Now, I'm all for people living the way they ought to live, beginning right here. But my peace is not my changed life. If it is, it's a false peace. It's a peace that's not real. My peace is by Jesus Christ. He is the author of my peace. He is the subject of my peace. He is the object of my peace. What he accomplished. Now hold your finger there in Acts chapter 10 and turn to Colossians 1. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, he didn't make peace available. He doesn't offer you peace if you'll just accept it. He made peace. Peace. Have you made peace with God? No, I haven't. He made my peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And let me remind you, how God sees is the way it really is. And if he died for you, right now you are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the very sight of God. Peace by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says he is our peace. Now listen real carefully to this statement. The only thing that satisfies my conscience, the only thing that satisfies my conscience is what God is satisfied with. Who is God satisfied with? Jesus Christ. He's satisfied with his sin payment. He's satisfied with his life. He demonstrated that when he raised him from the dead. God said, I'm infinitely satisfied with him. Me too. That's my peace. That he is my peace before God. Peace by Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace by Jesus Christ. And look what he says next in verse 36. He is Lord of all. Now, he is the Lord. That means he is the dictator. That means he is the one who is in control. He's the Lord of creation. Now, he's the Lord of all. He's Lord of creation. That means he spake the world into existence. All things were created by him and for him. He's the Lord of providence. Now, providence is everything that happens. You know, whenever Whenever we say that was providential, we deny what providence is in the first place. Everything is providential. Everything is His will being done. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He controls everything, every event, every circumstance, every thought that goes through your mind, He is control of, because He is the Lord. He's Lord of salvation. That means if you're saved, it's simply because He willed your salvation. The Lord is the one whose will is done. You're in His hands. He's the Lord of salvation. He controls your destiny. That's who He is. He's the Lord. Now, somebody might get upset with that, but I'll tell you what the wise thing to do is, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. He's not going to turn down anybody who asks for mercy. If you come to Him for mercy, you'll have it. But here's my reaction to that. Lord, save me. You're the Lord. The leper understood this. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. He said, I will. Be Thou clean. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's Lord over everything and everybody. He's the Lord of angels. He's the Lord of demons. He's Satan's Lord. I love saying that. The devil's God's devil, and he can't make a move without the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the believer's Lord. He's the unbeliever's Lord. The scripture says He's Lord both of the dead and living, both the believer and the unbeliever. Somebody says, He's not my Lord. Yeah, He is. You just don't know it. But He is. He's in absolute control of all people and all things. He's Lord of all. And that includes me, and that includes you. He's called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Verse 36, that word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, know ye, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now he talks about the life of Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we're witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now he's talking about the death of Christ. He went about doing good. What'd they do? They murdered him and nailed him to a tree. He was put to death. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now, why was he put to death? All he did was going about doing good, healing those that were oppressed of the devil. Why was he put to death? Because he was made sin. That's the only reason for death is sin. And the sins of God's people became His sins. Those sins that you've committed, if you're a believer, they're not yours anymore. God placed them upon Him, and He voluntarily took them. He said, I lay down my life of myself. He voluntarily took those sins out of love to His Father, out of love to you. But God raised Him from the dead. He died because of sin. Like I said, God's no respecter of persons. When sin is found on His only begotten and well-beloved Son, He kills him. The soul that sinneth shall die. God's no respecter of persons. But when He was raised from the dead, why was He raised? Because God was so infinitely satisfied with what He did. That's the key word, satisfaction. God's satisfied with what He did. He's satisfied with His obedience. He's satisfied with Him putting away sin. That's what the resurrection of Christ means. God's infinite satisfaction with what His Son did. God is satisfied with Christ alone. Are you? Are you? Do you find this satisfaction in what God finds satisfaction in? the glorious life, death, and resurrection of his dear Son. This is his infinite satisfaction. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know, he was seen at one point by 500 eyewitnesses at once. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's no question about this. God raised him from the dead. Not to all the people. You know, God, Christ never made himself known or seen to any unbelievers when he was raised from the dead. I think that's interesting. He felt no need to do that. I love to think of him being raised from the dead in that dark tomb. No witnesses but God. God saw. No men did. No angels did. But God did. I love to think of him opening his eyes, raising up, taking his grave clothes off. I don't know if the room flooded with light. Maybe it did. I don't know. But he was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead because he was so satisfied with what he did. When he died, he never went through the process of decay because infinite satisfaction was made. Not to all the people, but unto witness chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. The living and the dead. God ordained him to this end. This is God's eternal purpose, that Christ Jesus is the judge. He is the one who determines my and your eternal destiny. He can say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or he can say, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's the judge. Now, he didn't come to condemn the world. He said that. The world already was condemned. He came to save the world. But he is the one who will determine whether you'll be in heaven or whether you'll be in hell. Now, what do you think of that? You don't have any control in this. You don't have any control. Now, the only thing to do is, Lord, have mercy on me. Reveal yourself to me. Save me by your grace. Make me clean. Anyone who prays for mercy has mercy. Don't say, well, there's some people who don't want to be saved from their sins, but he says, no. No, anybody who comes for mercy receives mercy. But he's the one who determines. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. Somebody says, won't you accept Jesus? That is so stupid. The issue is not, will you accept Jesus? Will he accept you? Lord, have mercy on me. May I be found in your Son. He's the judge of the quick and dead. Don't anybody say, well, won't you accept him? Where do you get that in the Bible? It's not there. Will he accept you is the issue. Now, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness. Do you know that he's the only message of the Old Testament? You know, people say, well, the Bible's a complicated book. Well, it's complex, but it's not complicated. He is the only message of the Scriptures. Everything goes through that. To him, give all the prophets witness that through his name. Now, that's very important. I looked at a bunch of different versions, and it was amazing how many versions left out through his name. Through his name. You see, this is the name that's above every name, and this is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. God will not speak to you or me, nor be spoken to by you or me, apart from this name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his name. Whosoever believeth in him shall have the remission, the full and complete putting away of sins. Whosoever, one of my favorite words in the Bible, because I'm one of them. I can take that. Whosoever, that's me, I'm one of them. Whosoever believeth in him. You believe that he is the Son of God. You believe that he is the man Christ Jesus. You believe him. You believe he is God's Christ. It's not talking about you believe you're saved or you believe Christ died for you. You believe in him. That's what faith is. It's not believing anything about yourself. It's believing him. Whoso believeth in him should have or should receive, because he gives it to you, receive the remission of sins, the complete putting away of sins. While yet Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Now we're going to pick up there next week. But let me say this. Words are just words and nothing more unless the Holy Ghost falls upon you, and then it's much more. It's the word of God. You may hear this and say, well, it's just the word of the preacher. But when the Holy Ghost falls on you, it's not the words of the preacher. It's the words of God himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that Christ is our peace. How we thank you that he's Lord of all. How we thank you for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection. Teach us what it means to believe on him only. Bless this word according to your will for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.